About 2 months ago, here in Texas, everyone was in agreement about an issue. Something was on a lot of our hearts. We were all praying together, and we were saying, Lord, please send us some rain. Boy, y'all were praying it, weren't you? Aren't you glad God answers prayer? Well, we were excited when it came. And now, guess what? We are all in agreement. Lord, please stop the deluge. It needs to dry out. Thank you, Lord, for the sun. You know, it's amazing. We prayed that way, now we're praying this way. But, you know, guess what? Life is about change. In life, one thing is abundantly clear. Change is coming. So we might as well get ready for it. Nothing stays the same forever. The weather is going to change. That's the most common thing. You know, your health will change. Relationships in your life will change. Your body will change. Your mind will change. And even this morning, what I want to talk about is your spiritual life will change as well. You know, we are all in the process of change. And the key to being successful in life is how we react when God brings change. Notice I didn't say if God brings change. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. I want to use the example from the Apostle Paul this morning in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. I could read more than that, and we may touch on more than that, but those are the ones where we will predominantly spend our time. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, says, Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. You know, as you get this passage and you begin to read it, the first portrait that we get or we see of Paul, and I'm going to say Paul, Saul. I go back and forth on that. When I was first a Christian, I was like, I'm reading about Saul and people are talking about Paul. Which one is which? And then I learned quickly they're the same guy. But a dramatic change took place in his life. Saul and Paul were the same guy. The first portraits of Saul or Paul is a brutal, bloody picture. It's not the kind of picture that you would hang in your living room. The man looks more like a terrorist than he does a devout follower of Judaism. The blood of the first Christian martyrs, we read about Stephen, is splattered across his clothes. As it says, Saul stood holding the capes or the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen, and he was nodding in hearty agreement. I believe as he stood there watching, he was pleased by what he saw as they were literally taking the life of Stephen. He hated the name of Jesus. Let's make no mistake about it. He was a murderer who tried to justify his sin in the name of God. He was misguided. We say, well, he was just trying to do what he thought was right in the eyes of God. No, he was disobedient to God. He was disobedient to God. He was a murderer. But the better we understand the darkness of his past, the more we will understand the gratitude for his grace. I want to tell you this, some of God's greatest workers, some of the people who love the Lord more than anything are people who came from a checkered past. Sometimes people in the church have trouble with that because you say, well, we knew what he was. Well, let me tell you what, we were all that. I don't care if you grew up in church until you came to Christ, you were a sinner. Just like the man who was doing everything in the world wrong, and he came to Christ. Now, you may not have all the scars, but you were just as guilty before God as he was. So what we see in Paul or Saul is his wickedness in his past made him, I think, very grateful for God's grace. And the better we understand that, we see Paul didn't have a storybook past, but he became known as the apostle of grace. Paul would identify himself, "I am the chief of sinners." Let me begin this morning by making this statement. If God could turn a Saul of Tarsus, engaged in a murderous rampage, into a Paul, the apostle of grace, who preached and lived the message of Christ, let me tell you something, he can change you. He can change you as well. When God brings change, though, there are some things that are going to happen to us. There's going to things that are happening, going to happen in us when God brings change. I want to talk about that. Number one, God, first of all, will make himself known. Last week, I talked about Moses. You remember Moses, man? He spent 40 years in Egypt, and then he killed somebody and went out and was trying to follow the Lord, and it led him, and he was a shepherd. For 40 years, he was a shepherd in a place where every day across the land of Midian, he saw these scrub brushes. But one day, he saw this scrub brush that burned and burned and burned. It was different. It didn't burn up like what you might expect. It continued to burn until he went there, and that's where God spoke to him about going back to Egypt and delivering his people. God was about to change Moses' purpose and direction. Well, in Acts chapter 9, we see God makes himself known to Saul, soon to be Paul. Saul was that borderline, out of control, blind hatred of Christian, bloodthirsty, headed towards a far-off destination of Damascus. Any follower of Jesus would not want to hear his knock at the door. But Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 4 tells us how God introduced himself to Saul, how God made himself known. And it says, "And it came about as he journeyed approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" I'm going to tell you something. I told this to the first service today, and they all remember this. How many of you remember the Bugs Bunny and Wile E. Coyote cartoons? Some of the young people are like, "Who?" But you know, if you're over 30 or 40 years old, you've seen Bugs Bunny and Wile E. Coyote and all those Roadrunner cartoons. I guess Roadrunner. The Roadrunner was awesome, man. He would sprint down that road, get to the end of the cliff, and a Wile E. Coyote is just full speed after you, man. You can see the legs churning. And they get to the edge, and the Roadrunner freezes. And Wile E. Coyote, until he's out over the edge, and then what happens? You've seen it. You've seen it. That's exactly what I see happening here. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You can almost hear the screeching brakes and the tire tracks. Without warning, Saul's life is dramatically changed. This isn't the way it was supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be face down. I thought I had understanding. I didn't have anything. You need to understand this morning. God is far more interested in your future than he is your past. I want you to grab hold of that. God's more interested in your future than he is your past. Some people think God is stuck on the past, and all he wants to do is remind us of all that we've done wrong, and all the many times we've goofed up, and all the many marks, and all the many things that we've done wrong in the past. That's not true. God is more interested in your future than he is your past. Because you see, your future is why he came. "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." That's talking about your future. "I have come to seek and save that which was lost." That's talking about your future. Paul even had a futuristic mindset. Paul would say to the church at Philippi, "Forgetting what lies behind, I press on forward to what lies ahead for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to tell you something. The future is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. Don't get caught up in the past, because the future is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. What does God want from you now and in the future? You may say, man, my life is a mess. A lot of people come to me, and one of the reasons it holds them back from making a decision for Christ is because their past was a mess. Guess what? All of our past was a mess. What do you want in the future? What do you want in the future? God was making himself known to Paul, and was reminding him of this important thing. I've got plans for you. Paul would have a major impact on taking the gospel across borders that they had never been across before, including the Gentiles. But first of all, the thing that had to happen is God had to make himself known to Paul. And I want to stop this morning and think about this. When is the last time God made himself known to you? Not known to your spouse, not known to your kids, known to you. When's the last time God burdened your heart? When's the last time God broke your heart? When's the last time that God spoke to you through his word? When's the last time that God called you to a task? When is the last time God said, this is what I want you to do for me? Maybe God's trying to get your attention and bring change to your life this morning. Maybe God's got something for you in the future. Maybe something you haven't done before. Maybe God's saying to you, I've got a purpose and a plan for you if you'll just follow me. God's trying to get your attention. If God wants to change you, he's going to get your attention. Sometimes God gets our attention the easy way. Sometimes God gets our attention the hard way. And if we won't give him our attention, I'm going to tell you something, God can take our attention. He don't have to ask for it. He can demand it. The best thing we can do is say, Lord, what do you want from me? Secondly, when God makes himself known to you, the second step in bringing change is this. Don't make excuses. Without warning, life took a sudden turn for Paul. Like a rogue wave. You hear about these ships on the ocean. All of a sudden, this rogue wave comes and just knocks them out. Well, that's kind of what happened to Paul here. He was living a pretty comfortable life, doing what he felt like he ought to be doing, until God got his attention. And it reminds us that God's in control. Because I believe this, Paul was probably very proud. He was very proud until that day he found himself face down on the road to Damascus. Probably for the first time in his life, he was desperate and dependent. Pinned to the ground, and he heard a voice from heaven. And I kind of like this part of it too. After Paul was, you know, he's laying there and he's going, who are you, Lord? You got to be thinking how he's feeling in those moments. What just happened to me? That's one way to say it. And who did it? And then he hears the voice, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'm going to tell you, I want you to think about if that was you. If that was me, here's what it would be like. There would probably be several seconds of deafening silence. And then probably three words would come out of my mouth. Oh, my bad. Jesus was dead, Saul thought. Now, Jesus is not only not dead, but all that he's been doing, Saul has been doing, has been in opposition to the one who rose from the dead. Once this happened, he stopped believing Jesus was dead. His rebel will was captured. His journey reversed directions. And folks, that's the essence of genuine repentance. I don't believe Saul was saved when he said, who are you, Lord? But I believe in those moments that shortly followed, that Saul came to Christ when he acknowledged who the Lord was and what he wanted from him. I believe it brought repentance, because there is no salvation without repentance. And I believe in these moments. What happened here, you remember one thing that I said, you can't make excuses. Do you remember Moses? Moses tried to make excuses. God called him to go back to Egypt. What did Moses say? In a big way, he said no, didn't he? He said, Lord, I'm not a good speaker. He said, Lord, what am I going to do when they ask me and I don't know what to say? Well, Lord, what are they going to do when they say, who sent me? You know, one after another, he stacked up the excuses until finally God just said, hey, you're going. Jonah had a bunch of excuses. Man, those Ninevites, they don't deserve being preached to. They're a bunch of pagans. So he ran the other way. But let me tell you what we see right here. God took those excuses away, by the way. That big fish that swallowed Jonah, I think the excuse went away real quick. And here we see Saul. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, I was just trying to protect the church. He didn't say, I didn't know. When the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There really wasn't much for him to say. In this encounter in Acts 9, you don't read a single reluctant word. Because here's what I believe. Once you have encountered Jesus, you've truly encountered Jesus, there's no more running. There's no more hiding. The fight's over. I remember in my own life, before I became a Christian, I could turn on the church, or I could turn on TV, and I could hear Jimmy Swaggart or whoever preaching on there telling me what I needed to change. And you know what? I'd go, you're right, I need to change that. But there wasn't any real change. But that night that I came to Christ in December of 1982, and I got before the Lord and I said, every bit of me there is, I give to you. I don't understand it all. I just want a new life. I want what you can give. And that moment, the burden of sin was lifted off. And I'm going to tell you something. I ain't ever been the same. Never been perfect, but I ain't ever been the same. Always in my mind, I know, and I knew, and I know today, that Christ is the answer. And I know I can rebel, but I'm going to tell you what, when I rebel, Christ is going to win. I don't have any thought that I can do this without His blessing. Because I'm going to tell you something. We all have to come to that inescapable conclusion that God is bigger than me. As long as I think I can compete with Him, I'm going to struggle in life. In these moments when Saul hit face down, he learned something. I can't compete with God. And there's no sense in trying. We're no match. Checkmate's inevitable. God will do whatever it takes to bring us to that point of absolute dependence and surrender. And sometimes, like I said before, it'll be the easy way, or sometimes it can be the hard way. What we got to do is stop making excuses. We got to say, yes, Lord. And that brings us to the third thing. When God brings change, we got to be obedient. Acts chapter 9, notice what Paul. He said, get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Kind of like Abraham. God told him to go, didn't really tell him what was going to happen when he got there. And to Abraham, he didn't even tell him where, just go. Didn't give him the details. Let me tell you something. God's not going to give you the details of your life. He's not going to tell you what you're going to be doing 3-4 years from now. But if you ask Him, He'll tell you what you need to do today. And then if you ask Him tomorrow, He'll tell you what you need to do tomorrow. Obedience is the result of surrender, and surrender is one day at a time. On the Damascus Road, Jesus gave him a new name, a new purpose, a new future, and He gave him an entirely new life. You know, reluctance to obey God is simply a human characteristic. It's part of our will. Reluctance, you know, when Moses was saying, Lord, I don't know all the answers. Moses was being reluctant because Moses was still talking in the flesh. In Saul's case, not only would obedience be required, but then there's another guy, an Ananias would be required to be obedient as well. And when Ananias balked, because, hey, he knew what having Saul as a friend could do, you know, all of Saul's Christian friends up to that point had probably get carried away in a box or had been beaten pretty good. Ananias had heard about this guy named Saul. And when God told him what He wanted him to do, Ananias was like, Lord, do you know? But I like what Ananias said in verse 10. A disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Ananias had a heart that when God spoke to him, he said, here I am, Lord. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. God also told him, I'll show you how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I love Ananias in this story. He's truly a forgotten hero, and he's one of the forgotten heroes of the Bible because, you see, there's a rare few in God's family that are standouts. There's a rare few Moseses and Davids and Joshuas and those kind of guys that you read about. They have great renown and they have great fame, but the majority of Christians are like this guy named Ananias. They are just doing precisely what God asks them to do, precisely the place he's called them to do it. And they keep the body functioning. Folks like you, the church, they're obedient to say, yes, Lord, I'll use my gifts to serve. I'll teach. I'll encourage. I'll cook. I'll be hospitable. I'll encourage others. I'll pray. And by doing those things, the body is stronger because you're obedient. And that's what Ananias did for Paul. Saul needed somebody. He didn't have many friends because he'd been out here killing Christians. Now all of a sudden he is one. But nobody believes quite, maybe this is a trick. Saul needed somebody like Ananias to step in and say, God told me he's all right. None will ever know until eternity dawns the enormity of those who make investments like that in the cause of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you something. Once Saul regained his sight, you know who probably baptized him? Ananias. He was probably the guy who stood by him and said, yeah, this is God's man. Saul needed Ananias for support. We need the strength and support of fellow believers as well. Because let me tell you something, you try to live the Christian life on your own and you probably won't succeed. Not many do. We need each other. And the scriptures teach that from beginning to end, especially in the New Testament. Once Christ found us, our goal in life ought to be to be used by him so that others may find him. We not only need the Lord, we need each other. Let me ask you a question. Who is God? Who is God wanting to use you to reach out to? There's a popular saying, God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that? I hear that in church sometimes. God helps those who help themselves. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, God helps those who help themselves? Now, somebody tell me what scripture that is. Huh? Not in scripture? It's got to be. I hear it from Christians all the time. Let me tell you something about that. That is exactly the opposite of what scripture teaches. God wants us to help those who finally come to the place in their lives that they realize they cannot help themselves. You know, last week we had a couple of people come and make professions of faith. You know, when I made a profession of faith, I've told you this before, there was only one scripture that I had memorized. It was John 3:16, and the only reason I had memorized John 3:16 is at football games they hold up that big net that says John 3:16, so I wanted to see what John 3:16 said, and I knew for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. When people come to Christ, they need the help of others to grow. And most of the time, if they don't get the help of others, they're not going to grow. Each other. We can't help ourselves. And at some point, we have to recognize that. I want to close with this story. It's probably the most tragic story I've ever heard or read about a guy who absolutely refused to place himself under the authority of other people and would refuse to get help from anyone. You'll recognize the name when I tell you who he is, a guy by the name of Timothy McVeigh. Y'all ever heard of Timothy McVeigh? Lived as an outcast, despised authority, especially the U.S. government. Did completely as he pleased until he did the unthinkable. When he took the lives of 168 innocent people, many of them children, when he bombed the federal building in Oklahoma City. After being caught and sentenced to death by lethal injection, when the verdict was read, it was without a shred of remorse. The media asked him, How could you be so stoic and unafraid? And here's what he said. He said, I control my own fate. And then he recited a poem from over a century ago. And I want to read you the poem because there are many in our world who think very similar. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Chilling words by a man who believed his soul was unconquerable. Let me tell you, the captain of that ship sinks the vessel. If I think for a moment I'm the captain of my soul is headed down. For a long time, Paul believed, or Saul believed, I guess you would say, that he was going to do God's work his way. But God made him realize, you are nothing without me. I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us in this building today are nothing without him. And we can learn that the easy way, or we can learn that the hard way. Such is the man who never learns to depend on God, just like Timothy McVeigh. Remember, it's the Lord's work done the Lord's way in our life that only brings success. That would be the secret of Paul's success. That's what he learned that day. He would later say things like this, I die daily. I die to myself so that I can live for Christ. In Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ. And my favorite verse of all is Galatians 2:20. He says this, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, my life means little. His life means everything. My life is given to me to glorify him. Folks, that's it. That's what it's all about. This morning, as you're breathing, taking up oxygen on planet Earth, your life is for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to give God glory. If you're not giving God glory in your life, you need to change. God brought change to Saul. He can bring change to us. When we will let God get our attention, we will stop making excuses, and we will be obedient to what he says. That is our only hope. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this time of invitation, we are thankful. Thankful that you're a God who sees our future rather than our past, who knows, Lord, from the moment you created us, the plan that you had for us and that you have today. If there's anyone here today, whether they be 8 years old or whether they be 80 years old, God, the plan is not finished until you call us home. Until that moment in time comes, Lord, I pray that we, like Paul, would just surrender ourselves. We wouldn't make excuses about what we can't do or that we're too old or too young or too whatever, too busy. Because, Lord, as we yield ourselves, you'll do through us a lot more than we could ever do on our own. So wherever we are today, Lord, I pray that we would just stop and ask you to work in our life. We may respond as you lead. Maybe someone here today who needs to trust you as their Lord and Savior. Give you control. Lord, as we listen, may you lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.